Good morning. If you're guests with us, hi. My name is Dominic, and I'm so glad that you have found your way to us this morning. Grateful that we get to spend this Sunday morning to worship together. Hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. And yeah, I'm excited as we start Advent today. I want to share with you a quote or a word picture that hangs in my sister-in-law's house. The words say this. The picture says this. It says, if you want to change the world, go home and love your kids. I don't know if any of you have heard that before or maybe seen that. But yeah, in my sister-in-law's home, this picture hangs and it says, if you want to change the world, go home and love your kids. And every time I go to their house, which usually would be on holidays, we didn't do it this year, but usually on holidays we go and other times we go. And I see that. And every time I see it, I always struggle to fully accept or embrace that statement when I see it. It's a statement that Mother Teresa made. And just being totally honest with you, I always think to myself, no, like if I wanna change the world, if I wanna be a part of changing the world, what I need to do is go out and do something. If I wanna change the world, I need to go out and just change the world. You know, in my head, I'm always thinking, of course, like I love my kids. And so because I already love my kids, like there's bigger and greater needs out there in the world. And if I want to change the world, I need to go do something. I need to go tackle something. I need to go put my hands and my mind and my heart and my energy towards something. And I struggle every time I see that. But there's a few things that have happened this past year, in the last 9-10 months in particular, that have really given me some perspective with regards to that quote, with regards to Mother Teresa's statement there. And one of the things that happened is a number of months ago, my boys were playing in our dining area, and Otis just got really frustrated with his little brother. And he got not just frustrated, but he got really angry. Like he literally just blew up on him. The tone, body, everything was just really dark, really loud, really aggressive, really angry. And in that moment, I was taken aback. I literally felt just kind of arrested by the moment. So much so that I didn't even say anything necessarily to Otis the way that I normally would. And what arrested me about the moment was that God gave me a glimpse in that moment, really of a picture of myself. And I realized that the reason why Otis got so angry and blew up on his little brother the way that he did is because sometimes I get really angry and I've blown up in the past on my son in that same manner. And because I saw that and I could see why he did what he did, how he was acting the way he was acting, and God giving me the ability to acknowledge and understand that he was just doing only what he's received from me at times, I sat there kind of just quiet, picked up my boys and separated them. And if I'm really honest, it was a really dark moment for me. I was pretty upset, but more than upset, I was hurt. I was really hurt by it. You know, the start of the pandemic, we lost schooling like all of you guys did, most of you. We lost our childcare. And right away, my wife and I just went into this mode where we said, okay, how are we going to shift things? How are we going to shift our schedules so that we can be productive, so that we can get done what needs to be done, so that we can rearrange and manage our lives to some semblance of like normalcy, some semblance of normalcy and control, really. And we did it. Like, I was so proud of us. We did it. But there's been moments in the last 9-10 months where I've felt like my work has been impeded, like my progress has not been what I want it to be. I've not been able to get the results that I'm used to or desiring. And when that happens and that stress builds for me, I have this issue of anger. I mean, you guys have heard me talk about it before. And so I've talked through it with my spiritual director. I've worked through it with a group of accountability and guys that I meet with regularly. It's something that I've had to deal with. But the part of parenting that's challenging for me, it's not the responsibility of it. Like, I can change diapers, I can cook, I can get up early. Like, that stuff doesn't bother me. The part of parenting that bothers me is the slow pace of it, the constant repetition of it. The fact that I'm wired as a strategic thinker, I'm wired to accomplish stuff. I'm wired to achieve progress. I'm wired to do stuff. And it's not natural for me to go slow. It's not natural for me to rest. I'm not naturally wired to play or to have fun. I'm not the fun guy. I know that, and that's okay. I think very purposefully. I think about accomplishing stuff. And when I feel like something is disrupting or preventing me from accomplishing or getting done the things that I need to or want to or feel that I'm called to, it gets really frustrating for me. And so I've learned over the years, fortunately, how to rest and how to Sabbath, but it's taken me time. And it takes me time when I get into those places of rest and Sabbath to actually unwind and to shut my mind down. And I've learned to do that partly because I know that I can actually be more productive later if I actually stop and slow down and rest. But with parenting, it just hasn't gotten there yet sometimes where my kids understand and agree and know dad's got something to do and he's got something to accomplish. And so in the midst of the seasons and the moments of anger, and in particular that one moment that happened a few months ago, I was really distraught by it. I went into a couple of days where I felt really dark. I was battling lies. I was struggling with just this sense of shame, this sense of guilt, this sense of lack of worth. Some of the lies that I was feeling was this sense of like, you're not a good dad. Even beyond that, you're not a good person. And if you're not a good person, you're not a good Christian. If you're not a good Christian, well, then you can't be a good pastor. So you're not a good pastor because you're this angry guy or this angry dad at times. It was really dark. It was really shameful. And in the midst of my loneliness, in the midst of my shame, though, God came and met me on a couple of days in a row when I just took time to sit with him and acknowledge, Lord, like I feel dark. I don't like this about myself. I saw that in my son, and you're showing me that really what I'm seeing in him was what I'm seeing in myself. And the way that God met me was quite disruptive. I've been using the term, it's been divinely disruptive. That moment of seeing my son blow up on his little brother, that was disruptive to me in a way that got my attention. And in the midst of the quietness, the loneliness, the darkness, the shame, God came and disrupted the lies that I was hearing through giving me one of the promises from his word. I want to share with you a scripture here. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 8, John writes this, and he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. See, and after I saw my son get angry that day, the lies and the shame that I kept hearing was, yeah, see, you're no different. You're not changed. You keep sinning. You keep getting angry. You keep getting upset. One of the real lies that I kept hearing that really kind of made me feel the shame of it was a lie and a voice that said, see, you're no different than your dad. You're no different than your own dad. I had this picture of these generations of three angry guys and it going beyond. But where God got my attention was with verse B or part B of verse 8, where it says, but the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the lies, in the midst of the shame, God gave me hope. God held out hope in front of me through reminding me of this promise from his word that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The reason the eternal Son of God left all of his glory and left everything that he had and entered into the obscurity of humanity, born as a baby 2,000 something years ago to a Jewish mom and dad, to these teenagers in the Middle East, was so that God could destroy the work of darkness, the work of sin, the work of the enemy in my life that I've been experiencing. So that I can actually live free from the lie of you're no different than your dad and just needing to live out these inherited sins, but that I could live free in the light and the understanding of, no, there is hope for me. I'm not just stuck needing to repeat and be stuck in these cycles of anger and whatever other sins I inherited from my parents, that they inherited from their parents, that they inherited from their parents. Know that there is hope for me. There's hope for me. There's light in the midst of the darkness. Because the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil, even the work of anger that often takes place in me, that God is inviting me to learn how to experience transformation in the midst of. Now, you may be asking yourself this morning as you sit there, because you don't relate to any of this, you may be going, why is he sharing this with us? Why is this guy talking about this stuff this morning? Well, church, this morning's the first Sunday of Advent. And Advent, if you're not familiar with it, or maybe you haven't practiced in a while. Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Day. It's 26, 27 days. And Adventus is at the Latin, and then we get the word Advent from the Latin Adventus, which means arrival or approach. And it's a season and a time of 4 weeks where we reflect on the longing of God's people as they waited for Messiah throughout history. And we get to join in the longing and in the story of waiting for Christ. Advent is a season that both the Eastern and the Western church engage in. And in the Eastern and Western traditions, both celebrate it, and yet they celebrate it a little bit differently. Kind of the flavor or the focus of it is a little bit different. I want to talk about that with you just for a second. Eastern Orthodox churches, Advent is a penitential season, meaning it's a season of repentance. In the Eastern tradition, they actually call Advent a little Lent. Lent, we know, is the 40 days before Easter. And it's a very focused season. It's longer and it's focused more on repentance leading up to than Easter. But so in the Eastern Orthodox, they call it Little Advent, and it's all about repentance. For us in the Western tradition, we emphasize more preparations for Christ's coming. We focus a lot more on hope, on longing, on rest, on quiet, on peace, joy, on love. There may be parts of repentance built in there, but far more we're focused on, again, those things, the hope, the longing, the rest, the quiet. As I've thought about that this year, and I've thought about my own kind of situation that I just shared with you, the things that God has gotten my attention with in the last 9 to 10 months, one of them being this need to still be transformed and free from some of the anger and things that I hold inside, I was reminded that Advent holds in tension for us two complementary but seemingly paradoxical postures of faith. The posture of repentance and the posture of hope. I think it's the mix of both the East and the West tradition. If we look at them together, it holds repentance and hope for us. Now, when I think about repentance, and maybe as you hear that too, you go, man, Advent, I just want to focus on hope, joy, peace, love. Because focusing on repentance, there's too much pain in that. There's too much rigor. There's too much work involved. And it may seem at odds with the comfort and the ease of the hope that we so often want to focus on, the joy, the love, the peace. But what I want us to think about this year is that in Advent and in Scripture, we actually find the two intertwined. We find the two to be inseparable. One of the key themes actually of Advent that are complementary is the realities, the spiritual realities of darkness and of light, which really align with, again, these realities of repentance and of hope. See, 740 years before Christ was born, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and he spoke to a people that were in a season where they were being called to repent. They're being called to come back and return to God and his faithfulness. They're being reminded of who God was, and therefore then being called to come back and be close to God. And Isaiah, the prophet, writes this in chapter 9, in the middle of a season of darkness, of quietness, where the people needed to hear God's invitation. Isaiah writes this, God speaks this through Isaiah. Chapter 9, verse 2, he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." See, Isaiah prophesies that the light of Christ, the light of Messiah, is going to come. And it's so interesting because in the prophecies, he speaks in a way in which it's already there. God is holding out hope in front of the people in the midst of a very dark time and a very, very dark season and a very dark land to say to them, the light is here. The light is coming, but the light is here. Those who are living in this darkness, the light has shone. It's already shone. If you embrace it and entrust me and live by faith, that light is coming. And what we see and what we find is that all throughout then Scripture, after this prophecy, we find echoes of these promises of these two things that almost seem incongruent or almost seem incompatible, but these themes of dark and light and of repentance and of hope. I want to read for you Zechariah's song in Luke, because in the New Testament, we see this theme played out. And one of the key places that we see it is right in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Luke starts his story of Christmas not just talking about the birth of Jesus being foretold, but really the birth of John the Baptist being foretold, the one who is the forerunner, the one who is in some regards referred to as setting the light in front of the people. And Zechariah was John the Baptist's father. Now, if you know the story, remember the story. Zechariah was a priest, and Zechariah was chosen to go and serve in the temple for a season. This is during the time of King Herod, and he gets chosen to go in. And when he goes in, an angel appears in a very disruptive way. This angel appears and says to him, "Hey, Zechariah, guess what? You're going to have a child. Don't be afraid. I'm here to bring you a message of hope, a message of blessing. Your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a child." And Zechariah doesn't believe. Zechariah, we're told, is in his old age. We're not given his exact age, but they estimate that he's somewhere between 70 and 90 years old. And so he and his wife have been married this for a long season. They've been praying and hoping and longing, desiring for a child. None comes. And finally now, when he's somewhere in between 70 and 90 years old, in his late old age, God comes, disrupts him, disrupts his life, and says, "But you are going to have a child." And Zechariah goes, "There's no way. There's no way that's going to happen. We're in our old age." And so we're told actually from the angel in chapter one that because Zechariah did not believe, he's made mute. And he's unable to speak for 9 to 10 months. And after that season, the 9 to 10 months, his son is born. And as they're there and they're making the dedication at the temple and it's time to name him, God says, they're asked, what do you want to name your son? Are you going to name him Zechariah after tradition? And Elizabeth says, "No, we need to name him John." And in that moment, Zechariah is given a pad to write, and he writes out his name will be John. And when Zechariah exercises that faith through that 40 days, or through that season of silence, through that time of silence and not being able to speak in that darkness, in the midst of it, he held on to the hope of God's promise coming true. And he wrote out, "His name will be John." And in finally believing and exercising the faith in that hope, the word that God had given him, he's able to speak. And here's what he speaks. I want to read for you Zechariah's prophecy. Starting in verse 67, it says, and his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and that he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that we swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." See, we can see here at the end of Zechariah's prophecy in these verses that are in front of you, 77 to 79, there's this tension that's held here, that there's this proclamation of salvation that comes only because of the forgiveness of sin. There's a repentance that needs to happen in order for the people to experience hope. There's a sunrise that comes and shines and visits, and it shines most brightly and most elegantly and most beautifully on who? Those who have been sitting in darkness, those who have felt like they've been walking through the shadow of death. It's these people who have felt the turmoil and the tension of darkness, who have felt the weight and the shame of sin, who are in need of this forgiveness, and who get to enter then and walk into a way of peace. The intertwining of darkness and light, of repentance and of forgiveness, of hope granted and given in the midst of situations and circumstances that seem almost certainly hopeless. See, in Advent, we're invited to intentionally enter into the darkness of our longings. Zechariah sat in longing for years and years and years, he and his wife Elizabeth together. And as they sat in the darkness of that longing, it's this message of light, this message of hope that comes and allows Zechariah to respond with such a beautiful proclamation of light and of hope, not just for himself, but for all people, for all nations. Understanding that even in the midst of the darkness, the silence of 400 years, the silence of 9 to 10 months of not being able to speak, that in the midst of that, God was coming and disrupting the darkness, disrupting the silence, voicing hope, voicing light into the darkness and birthing something new in him that he thought was impossible to see happen in his lifetime. See, in Advent, we're invited to intentionally enter into the darkness of longing. As we contemplate the experience of God's people of waiting for that first Advent, and as we reflect upon our hopeful anticipation of Jesus' return someday. See, in Advent, we're invited to rest in the certainty of God's coming kingdom, even as we acknowledge and repent of the ways that we have failed to live into the vision of the kingdom that we long for. See, church, here's the thing. Certainly, there's some new issues and some things that have come up in this year of 2020, right? I mean, the coronavirus itself is the novel coronavirus, this new coronavirus. But honestly, I think most that the issues and the problems that we've experienced in this last year, they're not new. They've already existed. They've just now been exposed in ways like they never have before. The coronavirus has exposed issues in healthcare that have always been there. Exposed inequities and inequalities in care, in aid, in support, in education. This season, this year, has exposed the hyper-individualism that has kept this virus running rampant in our country. The political polarization in our country, it's always been there. Yes, it's been heightened this year, but it's always been there. White supremacy, systemic racism, that's not a new thing, folks. That's always been here. It's just been exposed in new ways and in new light this year. These are not new issues. They've just been brought to light in a new way. And the light that shined on them has revealed to us just how dark and nasty they are. But I share that to say this. This isn't just true of what's going on in the world on a macro level. It's true in each of us as well, if we're honest. The anger that I've felt in this season, the anger that's been exposed in my heart and in my mind, in my words, in my actions towards my son at times, that's not a new issue. I've shared with you about that before. But it's been exposed in me in new ways. And what I feel from God, what I hear from God, is this invitation to realize that because in Advent we're able to hold together repentance and hope in the same fist, that we don't belittle or we don't ignore what's been hard, nor dark, nor like heartbreaking or disappointing about this year, but rather we're called to face the darkness head on, all the while trusting in a God who is going to prevail ultimately in the end. See, I think in Advent, what God is doing is he's inviting us to do something about the darkness. But in order to do something about the darkness, we have to be able to acknowledge it. And that's what the Advent season actually is all about. It's acknowledging the darkness, starting with our own lives. But God invites us to acknowledge the darkness in an actual gracious and hope-filled way. Because it's actually not something that we need to do about it, but it's something that he's done. It's something he's doing. It's something he wants to do. It's God's gift to us to bring light and to bring hope into the darkness and into the situations and circumstances that we're willing to admit, going, I just feel hopeless in this. If you think about all of the Christmas story as accounted in the Gospels, each and every single person's scenario, it's a scenario in a situation of, it's rather bleak, it's rather dark, it's rather hopeless. And yet there's this divine disruption from God that comes to disrupt the darkness, to disrupt the tension, to disrupt the fear, to disrupt all that's going on in that time and in that season, under angry and horrible rulers, under tenuous situations. God comes in and divinely disrupts all that's going on, and he holds out hope in front of the people then, and I believe God's holding out hope in front of us now today and in this season as we celebrate Advent and wait for the celebration of Christ at Christmas. So I think the hope of the incarnation for us this year, church, is this. I hear God saying, I am willing and I'm able to come and inhabit human flesh to bring restoration and new life. The hope of the incarnation, the hope that I believe God is holding out in front of us this year through Christmas, is him saying, I'm willing and I'm able to come and inhabit human flesh and bring restoration and new life. God's holding before us the birth of his son, and he's saying, I can and I want to come and inhabit your life. I want to come and inhabit your flesh. I want to disrupt the work of darkness, the works of evil, the works of death. I want to disrupt the disruption you're feeling in order to bring you hope, in order to bring you new life. I think God is holding out true hope in front of us in this season, church, and he's asking us, do you want it? Do you want me to be well? That God is asking us this year, will you welcome me? Will you admit and acknowledge the darkness, hold it in one hand, hear me coming to you, hear me speaking to you, believe and understand that I sent my son into the world. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the enemy. And will you welcome me? I love that Kelly this morning asked us that question after that worship song to say, will you invite him to come? We didn't talk about it. And this is one of those moments where again, God does something, but this, will you welcome me? I think is the question that God is asking us this year. And if you think about it, what's the point of celebrating Christmas each year? What's the purpose and the point of celebrating Advent this year, every year? If it's just the presents, if it's just a story, if it's just a reason to consume or to buy things, well, what's the point of it, church? As the people of God, we've been given and called and invited into a much bigger, a much grander, a much greater story. And I believe this year in the midst of that story, God is saying, will you welcome me? Can you sit in the tension with me of the darkness, but also of the light? Can you enter into the repentance in order to experience the true hope? So I believe that in Advent and in returning to this understanding of Advent being both about repentance and about hope, that Christ, through the repentance and through resting, we're returning to Christ in a way that's not escaping the darkness of the world, but rather it's a proclamation into the midst of the darkness that there remains another way. There remains the only true way, the way of hope promised to us by God through the giving of his son, Jesus. You know, this year we've talked a number of times and I've shared, you know, it's clear and obvious. Our world's in the midst of a lot of disruption. And I've shared with you some of the things I've heard people say in conversations of like, 2020 is just trash. I can't wait till it's over. Or, you know, when's this all going to be done? Or I can't wait till 2021. Look, y'all, here's the news. Right? I mean, we have the hope of a vaccination coming, right? Hooray, awesome, great. But I don't think 2021 actually is going to be all that different than the year we just lived through. If you talk to the professionals and you talk to the people, there might be a vaccination coming, but it may not come as fast as we want. The dissemination isn't as quick as we thought. There's a lot that's going to persist as we head into 2021. So the vaccination is not necessarily our great hope of fixing all this, nor is just the clock turning over on 2020 becoming 2021. Necessarily the hope of all this. But here's the thing. Here's the other thing about Advent. Advent at some point throughout church history actually became the beginning of the Christian calendar year. At one point it was Easter and then it moved to something else. And a number of years ago, hundreds of years ago, they said, no, we want Advent to be the beginning of the Christian calendar year. And it's held that way ever since. Advent is an invitation to a new start. Advent is an invitation to focus our eyes upon Christ, realizing that the whole purpose and point of Christmas, the whole point of Advent in this season is a new beginning. It's light coming and disrupting darkness. It's hope coming and disrupting what seemed to be hopeless. It's joy, it's peace, it's love coming and disrupting the fear, the anxiety, the self-centeredness. Central to the story of Christmas is disruption, a divine disruption of God to wipe away, to take away evil and darkness and to bring hope and light. And so as we start Advent this year, church, I've got two questions I want you to consider this week. How can repentance and rest, hope and longing, how can those things that seem almost diametrically opposed, how can they intersect in your observance of Advent this year? Holding the tension of darkness and light together, of repentance and hope. How can those intersect in your observance of Advent this year? And will you surrender this year? As you acknowledge the darkness, would you surrender in the midst of it, not to the darkness, but would you surrender in the midst of it to Jesus and to see how he might come, how he wants to come into your life, into your heart, into your ways of thinking and believing, come and disrupt the lies in order to birth something new, something truly hopeful and life-giving for you. And not just for you, but for the world around you. You know, Missio, this year in Advent, our theme is divine disruption. And we're inviting you to explore with us, what does it look like to hold hope when life feels really uncertain and dark? We're inviting you to explore and experience peace and to bring peace in the face of fear. We're inviting you to come and to practice joy when everything seems burdensome. And we're inviting you in this Advent season to come and choose love. Choose love even when it seems really, really stinking hard. Choose love because you know that you are dearly loved by God in Christ? Would you hold on to hope? Would you experience and bring peace? Would you practice joy? Would you choose love because you believe and you understand that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy and disrupt the works of the enemy? Church, this week, I want you to know that God is holding out hope in front of you through the incarnation, holding out hope in front of you for the taking. He's inviting you to come and experience true hope, not just positive thinking, not just a hope of things turning out well, but true hope in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the things that seem overwhelming and burdensome. And this week, as we start our Advent season together, we're going to take communion. Normally, communion is not necessarily a part of Advent, but we set out the rhythm at the beginning of this kind of quarantine, stay-at-home season. We said that the last Sunday of every month, we want to take communion together. And it so happens that today is the last Sunday of November, and also that today is the first day of Advent. And then I think it's kind of appropriate this year, given just the way that I think God is inviting us to understand this reality of repentance and hope being held together in the first week of Advent. You know, tomorrow you'll start, hopefully, we invite you to join and work through the Advent devotional with us, both for yourself and with your kids. But today we want to engage in taking communion together. Kelly's going to lead us in a song of worship in a bit, and he'll lead us to take communion together at the end of it. But I want to invite you here in a moment to go and grab the elements, grab the juice and the crackers or whatever it is that you have. And as you grab it, as you hold it, to remember and to realize that what you're holding in front of you is God holding out hope for you. That what you're holding in front of you, the juice, the cracker, it is a remembrance. It is a reminder that the reason the Son of God appeared, the reason the eternal Son of God was born in human flesh 2,000 years ago, the reason for Christmas is so that God would destroy the works of the enemy in the world around us, but also in our own hearts and in our own lives. And so, Missio, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you would understand and grasp more fully the hope held out for you through the incarnation, through Christmas this year. And so, Kelly, I want to invite you to lead us out in worship and in communion. I miss you. I love you. I'm praying for you. Happy Advent.